good to be with you tonight, as always, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to continue our message series, Standing in the Gap. As a brief reminder, and for those who might be joining us for the first time tonight, this series was inspired in part by author Parker Palmer, who said that tragic gaps are those places between the hard realities around us and what we know to be possible. These gaps are where all the action is, places where heroic people have stood in the name of love, truth, and justice. So far in our series, we've explored the stories of Noah and Moses and how they acted by faith to stand in the gap. And tonight, we'll explore the story of David, who by his own act of faith stood in the gap and showed a king and his entire army what it looks like when faced with the giants of oppression and injustice to courageously put our hope in the living God and trust God to deliver us. The story of David and Goliath may very well be one of the best known and most often told stories of the Bible, especially with children. But to discount it as merely a children's story would be a mistake, because of how much we ourselves have to learn from it. Told in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17, the story occupies more than 50 verses. And while that is a lot of scripture for one sermon, I believe it all bears significant importance to what this story has to say to us tonight. So I'm going to ask you to bear with me as we move through the story a bit at a time. But first, let's pray together. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us this evening, so that in the reading of the scripture, your word is heard, in the meditations of our hearts, your word is known, and in the faithfulness of our lives, your word is shown. Amen. So the story begins this way, as paraphrased by Eugene Peterson in The Message. The Philistines drew up their troops for battle. They deployed them at Socah in Judah and set up camp between Socah and Azekah at Ephes Damim. Saul and the Israelites came together, camped at Oak Valley, and spread out their troops in battle readiness for the Philistines. The Philistines were on one hill, the Israelites on the opposing hill, with the valley between them. Now the Philistines had long been a relentless enemy of Israel, and they posed a serious threat to Israel's future. The Philistines were a coastal people, and the Israelites lived in the mountains. And here they were in a standoff with the Elah Valley between them. And the Israelites were hoping to keep the Philistines from splitting their kingdom in two. So picking up again with verse 4. A giant, nearly 10 feet tall, stepped out from the Philistine line into the open. Goliath from Gath. He had a bronze helmet on his head and was dressed in armor, 126 pounds of it. He wore bronze shin guards and carried a bronze sword. His spear was like a fence rail. The spear tip alone weighed over 15 pounds. His shield bearer walked ahead of him. Goliath stood there and called out to the Israelite troops, "Why bother using your whole army? Am I not Philistine enough for you? And you're all committed to Saul, aren't you? So pick your best fighter and pit him against me. If he gets the upper hand and kills me, the Philistines will all become your slaves. But if I get the upper hand and kill him, you'll all become our slaves and serve us. I challenge the troops of Israel this day. Give me a man. Let us fight it out together." Now, the giant Goliath, representing the Philistine army, was challenging any soldier from the Israelite army to a tradition in the ancient world of single combat, to the death, to settle the dispute. But history shows that such combats rarely settled matters as completely as they were intended to do, but they could give great psychological advantage to the champion's army. Verse 11. When Saul and his troops heard the Philistines' challenge, they were terrified and lost all hope. Notice here how the Israelites, without a fight, are already at a psychological disadvantage. Goliath is such an imposing figure with his size, his armor, his weapons, that the entire Israelite army is immobilized by fear. Their intimidation was so strong, no soldier would dare face Goliath. Verse 12, enter David. He was the son of Jesse the Ephrathite from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse, the father of 8 sons, was himself too old to join Saul's army. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The names of the 3 sons who had joined up with Saul were Eliab, the firstborn, next Abinadab, and third Shema. David was the youngest son. While his 3 oldest brothers went to war with Saul, David went back and forth from attending to Saul to tending his father's sheep in Bethlehem. Each morning and evening for 40 days, Goliath took his stand and made his speech. One day, Jesse told David, his son, take this sack of cracked wheat and these 10 loaves of bread and run them down to your brothers in the camp. And take these 10 wedges of cheese to the captain of their division. Check in on your brothers to see whether they are getting along all right and let me know how they are doing. Saul and your brothers and all the Israelites in their war with the Philistines in the Oak Valley. So a couple things to notice here. David was the youngest of 8 sons, which meant he was last in line, bottom of the totem pole, furthest down the pecking order. David was just a shepherd boy, sent on an errand by his father to take lunch to his 3 oldest brothers, soldiers in King Saul's army, and see how things are going. Now picking up with more of the story in verse 20. David was up at the crack of dawn and, having arranged for someone to tend his flock, took the food and was on his way just as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the army was moving into battle formation, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines moved into position facing each other, battle ready. David left his bundles of food in the care of a sentry, ran to the troops who were deployed, and greeted his brothers. While they were talking together, the Philistine champion, Goliath of Gath, stepped out from the front lines of the Philistines and gave his usual challenge. David heard him. The Israelites, to a man, fell back the moment they saw the giant, totally frightened. The talk among the troops was, "Have you ever seen anything like this? This man openly and defiantly challenging Israel. The man who kills the giant will have it made. The king will give him a huge reward, offer his daughter as a bride, and give his entire family a free ride." David, who was talking to the men standing around him, asked, "What's in it for the man who kills that Philistine and gets rid of this ugly blot on Israel's honor? Who does he think he is anyway, this uncircumcised Philistine taunting the armies of God alive?" They told him whatever was saying about what the king would do for the man who killed the Philistine. Eliab, his older brother, heard David fraternizing with the men and lost his temper. "What are you doing here? Why aren't you minding your own business, tending that scrawny flock of sheep? I know what you're up to. You've come down here to see the sights, hoping for a ringside seat in a bloody battle." "What is it with you?" replied David. "All I did was ask a question." Ignoring his brother, he turned to someone else, asked the same question, and got the same answer as before. Now, this might sound like a typical testy exchange between brothers, but like so much else about the story, things aren't always what they seem. 1 Samuel 13 identified David as a man after God's own heart, and 1 Samuel 16 tells us that God, having looked into David's heart, has chosen to anoint David with God's Spirit and appoint him to one day succeed Saul as king of Israel. This means that Eliab fails to see his little brother with all the same potential and possibility God sees in David. Verse 31. The things David was saying were picked up and reported to Saul. Saul sent for him. "Master," said David, "don't give up hope. I'm ready to go and fight this Philistine." Saul answered David, "You can't go and fight this Philistine. You're too young and inexperienced, and he's been at this fighting business since before you were born." David said, "I've been a shepherd, tending sheep for my father. Whenever a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I'd go after it, knock it down, and rescue the lamb. If it turned on me, I'd grab it by the throat, wring its neck, and kill it. Lion or bear, it made no difference. I killed it. And I'll do the same to this Philistine pig who is taunting the troops of God alive. God, who delivered me from the teeth of the lion and the claws of the bear, will deliver me from this Philistine." Saul said, "Go, and God help you." Then Saul outfitted David as a soldier in armor. He put his bronze helmet on his head and belted his sword on him over the armor. David tried to walk, but he could hardly budge. David told Saul, "I can't even move with all this stuff on me. I'm not used to this." And he took it all off. Now, David's confidence shines through in this exchange between David and King Saul. The king had sent for David, but David must have been underwhelmed because he spoke before being spoken to. And when Saul saw David as just a shepherd boy with no experience in military combat, David quickly and confidently said, and I'm paraphrasing, "You know what? You're absolutely right. I am a shepherd. But my faith in the living God of our ancestors and my experience defending my flock against lions and bears has supplied me with more courage than you, O King of Israel, with an entire army at his disposal, seem to have at the moment." Hearing this, Saul gives David his blessing to go and face Goliath. Even so, Saul perpetuates the idea that David doesn't have what it takes to get the job done, by outfitting David with armor, helmet, and sword, which David quickly sheds, neither wanting nor needing it. So now verse 40. "Then David took his shepherd's staff, selected 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in the pocket of his shepherd's pack, and with his sling in his hand, approached Goliath. As the Philistine paced back and forth, his shield bearer in front of him, he noticed David. He took one look down on him and sneered, a mere youngster, apple-cheeked and peach-fuzzed. The Philistine ridiculed David. Am I a dog that you come after me with a stick? And he cursed him by his gods. Come on, said the Philistine, I'll make roadkill of you for the buzzards. I'll turn you into a tasty morsel for the field mice. David answered, you come at me with sword and spear and battle axe. I come at you in the name of God of the angel armies, the God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and mock. This very day, God is handing you over to me. I'm about to kill you, cut off your head, and serve up your body and the bodies of your Philistine buddies to the crows and coyotes. The whole earth will know that there is an extraordinary God in Israel. And everyone gathered here will learn that God doesn't save by means of sword or spear. The battle belongs to God. He's handing you to us on a platter." So finally, after 47 verses, we're getting to the action. David and Goliath are going to wage battle. But first, David puts Goliath on notice that he will be facing off not only with David, but the living God of Israel. And when Goliath is defeated, the whole world will know that God is a God who saves. Equally important, the Israelite army will know that God saves not by means of sword or spear, but God's own inscrutable ways. So here it is, the moment we've all been waiting for. Verse 48. "That roused the Philistine, and he started toward David. David took off from the front line, running toward the Philistine. David reached into his pocket for a stone, slung it, and hit the Philistine hard in the forehead, embedding the stone deeply. The Philistine crashed, face down in the dirt. That's how David beat the Philistine, with a sling and a stone. He hit him and killed him. No sword for David." The word of God for the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. So just like that, the fight was over before it began. A logical question to ask is how? How is it possible that after 40 days of deadlock, when not a single soldier would rise to the challenge, a shepherd boy defeated the paralyzingly terrifying opponent, Goliath, so quickly and so easily. I would argue because things weren't at all what they seemed. Goliath was a monstrosity of a man. David was just a boy. Goliath was armed to the teeth. David had just a shepherd's staff, 5 stones, and a sling. Clearly, David was the underdog, right? Well, here are some reasons for us to consider otherwise. First, David did what the Israelites couldn't bring themselves to do. He faced Goliath. For 40 days, Goliath taunted the Israelites. And for 40 days, they hopelessly cowered, paralyzed with fear. Then, as Eugene Peterson appropriately put it in 2 simple words, enter David. When David heard the threats of Goliath, he asked, who does he think he is anyway? This uncircumcised Philistine taunting the armies of God alive. David wasn't going to let this giant insult God and God's people. He wasn't going to live in fear. He was going to defeat the giant. He was going to face the problem head on and deal with it right away, not on his own strength, but by God's might. And that's precisely what he did. What's more, David had to ignore the naysayers, the haters, the doubters who tried to tell him he couldn't do it, that he was just a shepherd, he was just a boy, that he was too inexperienced. You know, just is a word that I'm no longer particularly fond of, especially when used as an adverb meaning only or merely. Too often we use it ourselves to justify, pun intended, our reasons for not faithfully acting in the ways God would have us go. For example, once upon a time when I was just a worship music leader, I said, I'm just a guitar player. I can't preach. When I was in seminary, I said, I'm just a student and only a certified candidate for ordained ministry. I can't serve as a hospice chaplain. And I confess to you that even today I say things like, I'm just an associate pastor. The truth is, David wasn't just anything. He was a man after God's own heart, who God had given abilities and skills. David knew that he couldn't face Goliath according to everyone else's expectations. If he tried to face Goliath wearing Saul's armor and using Saul's weapons, he would have been killed. Instead, he took the weapons that he used as a shepherd, a staff, a sling, and some stones. And these tools, these weapons, they represented what God had given him to be successful against giants, lions, and bears in his past, and would surely help him defeat this giant too. Now, history tells us that this wasn't a fair fight to begin with. Goliath brought a knife to a gunfight because one of those stones in one of those slings by a slinger, there were 3 types of warriors in ancient warfare: cavalry, infantry, and artillery, which included slingers. Goliath was infantry. So he was used to being the big guy. People come up and try to knock him down with swords, and he was huge. Nobody could do it. Nobody could penetrate his armor. And if they got close enough, just boom, it was all over. But David was a slinger. That stone had the same impact as a 45. So it's no wonder that he knocked him down. Finally, and most importantly, David acted in faith. David didn't see the situation with Goliath as a big problem to be dealt with. but as an opportunity for a much bigger God to be glorified. That was where his brother and the king and the army had all gone wrong. They kept their focus on Goliath rather than on God. David had an unshakable faith in the God of angel armies and believed that God would work in and through his confrontation with Goliath. David stood in the gap for Israel by courageously facing the giant, ignoring the doubters, embracing his God-given skills and abilities, and just acting in faith. Just, I didn't mean to say that. Acting in faith. You know, this morning in our Bible study here in the chapel, we talked about contemporary David and Goliath stories. One that was mentioned was Rosa Parks, who stood in the gap against segregation and racial discrimination. Another was Malala Yousafzai, I think I said that right, who stood in the gap against the Taliban in Pakistan to help ensure that girls are given the opportunity they deserve to thrive through quality and safe education. She stands in that gap to this very day. Now, all of us here, we aren't all called to stand in gaps on national or international stages, but there is no question, and we heard it tonight in our prayer time together, there's no question that we all face giants in our own lives. And as followers of Jesus Christ, committed to making a difference in the world, we are called to stand in the gaps around us, to stand for love, truth, and justice. Now, if that idea gives you pause or makes you even the slightest bit nervous, then I encourage you to always remember what the story of David and Goliath teaches us. The giants are not as strong and powerful as they seem. And we, every one of us, can be just like a shepherd boy with a sling in our pocket. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, we thank you that you don't call the equipped to stand in the gap. You equip the called. And so as we listen for your voice in our lives, as we face our own giants, we pray, oh God, that you give us the courage to face these giants, that you help us to shut out the voices that tell us we can't, that you help us to embrace every gift, every skill, every ability you have uniquely given to us. And that by faith, we can stand in the gap. That as individuals, we can become more fully who you created and are calling us to be. And as a community, we can be the church that you are calling us to be, and frankly, that the world needs us to be. So help us to stand in these gaps for love, truth, and justice with you, O God of angel armies. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ.